cardboard or plastic box.
This morning, we're going to be taking a look at Hebrews 10, 1 through 18. And we've been focusing on the new covenant as opposed to the old covenant. And a lot of times what we do is we try to mesh the two together. We think that somehow the two are going to work. And the simple truth of the matter is that the new covenant, even though the old covenant, we can use it to see the way that we should act. We can use it to see who we are to be as Christians. The simple truth of the matter is that the new covenant provided our way to God through the sacrifice that Christ made for us on the cross. There is no other way. The old covenant is gone. The old covenant is really has nothing to do with that other than to prompt us into how we should behave. But it has nothing to do with our salvation anymore. So we're going to be taking a look at that and really focusing in on the power of the cross and what it provided for us. I'm going to read the scripture, I'll have prayer, and then once again I'll turn it over to the praise team this morning. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers have once been cleansed, would no longer have any conscience of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of all the body of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his, or every, let's try that again. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us for after, saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." That last part of this thing, those last two verses, if that doesn't make you want to stand up and say hallelujah, your wood's wet this morning. You need to be, we need to be thanking God. This is why we're here this morning. Is praising him because of what he has done for us on Calvary. So as we get ready to offer praises to him again for his love for us and the mercy and the grace that he has shown us through the cross, let's do that with even added fervor this morning, because there is so much to be thankful for what he has done for us. Listen, those last two verses, buddy, those suckers will preach. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, Father, for the cross. And Lord, what it has provided for us, a way to you. And Father, this morning, as we take a look at what should be the motivation of what we are doing here as a church, and Father, looking at what the old covenant was, but Father, looking at what the new covenant did for us, Lord, help us to realize that it was all because you loved us. And what we do here today and what we do here as a church should all be out of love for you. Father, help us to focus in once again on your Spirit and what you're trying to say to us this morning. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. Well, if you would, stand up with me as we continue singing this morning. Standing. And that will preach as well. I hope you're reading those as we went through that. And that's what our sermon is about today, is love. Love that God demonstrated to us through that sacrifice that was made on the cross. And love that we should be demonstrating to each other. And if I keep talking, we're going to have, I know that a lot of y'all would get excited because we could have a 5-minute sermon. Because I'm going to jump way ahead. You know, as we were reading through those first verses, once again, we realized we're still on the same subject, like I said, of the new covenant that was established through Christ is much, much better than the old. The old was really based on works and what we had to bring to the table. And the new ends up bringing what God offered us through love. So much different, so much better. And what God had intended originally through the old covenant was that it was supposed to go out to all the world, but the Jewish people saw themselves as God's chosen people. And so they held on to it themselves. They didn't do anything to share it with the world. As a matter of fact, they really held it over the Gentiles. We're God's chosen people. Sorry about your luck. And that's the way they looked at it. And as they went through time, the sacrifices and all that, we've talked about how they became more ritualistic and more about you have to follow these rules than really what it was all intended for. And that was bringing them back to the place where they could worship and praise God for what he had done for them and what he had offered them. Many times throughout the Old and New Testament, we can see where God tells his people through the prophets and disciples what he really wanted from them was obedience, not their sacrifice. He wanted them to recognize who he really was and to offer their lives as a testament for that. But once again, if I offer this sacrifice once a year, I'm good. If I go through this process, I'm good. 1 Samuel 15:22, and Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to listen than the fat of rams. We'll go on into Micah 6:6-8. We can see what the Lord required of man. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? These were the things that God was looking for. But man kept coming up short. And so God prepared a body for his son. And he talks about that in the scripture that we're taking a look at today. He prepared a body for his son to come to earth and to live among us and be with us. Hebrews 10, 5 through 14. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you take no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Now, of course, this is Christ. This is Jesus talking. So then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desire nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings, in burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. These are offered according to the old covenant. Then he added, behold, I will come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that we have been, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all times, all time, those who are being sanctified. So we should no longer look at the burnt offerings. We should no longer look at the sacrifices that were made at the temple. We should no longer look at those things to use them to try to cover our sins. We should only look to Christ, who paid the price for our sins. This sacrifice he made for us is complete. There is nothing else that needs to be done. Look at the prodigal son. If you go back in Scripture and look at the story of the prodigal son, when he returned to his father set him at the head of the table. Now understand, his son said, I want my inheritance, I want it now. I want to go do my own thing. I want to go out and have fun in the world. And he leaves. And he goes out and he has a great time. And all of a sudden, all of that wealth and all the gifts that he had been given end up, he spends it all, it's all gone. He ends up trying to make a living for himself, and all he ends up doing is going and working, and he's slopping the hogs. Now, once again, if you remember your history correctly and your Bible correctly, the worst thing for a Jewish person to do would be amongst pigs, because they are not an animal that they're to be around. They are not allowed to eat from a pig. And what's he doing? He's not only slopping the pigs, he's not only feeding them, he's actually eating from what he's putting in the slop trough with them. He's eating the food of an animal that he should have nothing to do with. And so he finally comes back, if you want to say he comes back to his senses, and he says, you know, my father's servants are better off than what I am. Right here, right now. And so he decides that I'm going to go back to my father's house. I'm going to tell him that I will be a servant. I will tell him that I will do whatever he wants me to do, because I was the one who left him. I was the one who turned my back on him and what he had to offer me where I was. So he goes back, And you can only imagine every day his father's been looking out to see if he can see any indication of his son coming back. He's done that day after day. Looking. You know, I think that's hard for us to conceive because, you know, the way that we travel nowadays, I mean, you know, I can be to go see my daughter who lives in Morgantown. I can be there in 2 hours to go maybe even have dinner with her and then come back home. If you're just walking, and I mean, you know, if you're just walking, how long would you get in 2 hours? If you're just walking, listen, I wouldn't make it from this church to my house down at Butcher's Farm, down across from Butcher's Farm. It might be 2 hours if I'm just walking. It's going to take time. And so you imagine the father's looking out and he sees his son as he's coming towards the house. You can only imagine the emotions that are going on within him. Think about this. What's the emotion that God sees when we turn around and finally decide to face him and face the gift that he has offered for us as man has turned his back on God and said, we're going to do our own thing. But once again, he offered a great sacrifice through his son. But let's go on with our story that we have here. He comes home and he tells his dad, Dad, I'll do whatever. Whatever you need me to do, I'll do it. I have no longer the right to be called your son. And he takes him and he gets the robe and he puts on his back and he has him clothed and he offers a great, basically a party, a feast, because his son has returned and he's come home. It says when somebody accepts Christ, that there's a great celebration that goes on in heaven because a sinner has come home. He's prepared to do whatever, but all it took was for him to come home. How powerful is that? How many times have we looked to see what we need to do in order to curry our Heavenly Father's favor so that we feel like we're in order to earn our forgiveness? How many times have we said, Lord, I'll pray a little harder. Lord, I'll dig in your scripture a little more. I'll take more time in my devotions. Lord, I'll get involved in this ministry because you've forgiven me. Now listen, all of these things are great things. There isn't anything wrong with them as long as they're driven out of love for what Christ did for us on the cross. However, if they're driven out of our trying to earn our forgiveness, then we're going right back to the old covenant, aren't we? Because they had to do things in order to, they had hoops to jump through. And we no longer have those hoops. Why? Because once again, his sacrifice was complete. There isn't anything that we need to add to earn our forgiveness. So the question you need to ask yourself in each one of these situations is, what's your motivation? What is my motivation for doing these things? Do you remember at the end of August that I preached a sermon? It was called Love God, Love People. You remember that? Does that jog a little bit in the head back here? So, why are you wanting to pray more? Why are you wanting to dig deeper into God's Word? Why am I going to start going to this Bible study? Why am I going to get involved in this ministry? Once again, seriously take a look at your motivation of why you want to get involved in those things. If it's out of your love for God and your love for people, then your head is exactly where it needs to be, and it is in the right place, and you need to just keep it there and stay focused on that love, because that's what it's all about. Today, we're mainly focusing on the part where we're looking at people who, or even ourselves. We try to look and earn our salvation. Now listen, we could take a look at a whole lot of other things that motivate us to get involved, right? But understand, when we get into those other things, that's a whole other sermon, and I'm going to get really, really hungry before we get to the end of that one. We're not going to go down that rabbit hole, okay? But understand, there are a whole lot of other motivations that we could have behind doing these things that have nothing to do with love and have more to do with ourselves. Our main motivation should be what we can do to demonstrate our love for God and our love for others. You know, there. If we look at this and we see that our motivation is trying to earn our salvation, and I told Carolyn Jarvis, I said, I thought about putting her in here, and I am now, because Carolyn is our nominating committee chair, okay? So if a lot of y'all go out and say, oops, maybe I need to take... Listen, if our motivation is wrong, no matter what it is, if our motivation is wrong in the reason why we are doing these things, whether it be a deeper prayer life, a more invigorated Bible study, if your motivation is wrong, then maybe you need to step back. Or maybe you need to find something that's specific about the love of God and dig into that and see what He has to say. If you're involved in a ministry for any other reason than you want to demonstrate your love for God and love for others, then maybe you need to step back from that ministry for a little while until you get your head in the right spot. Because it's all about what we can offer to Him. It's all about what we can offer to others through that love. It has nothing to do with trying to earn God's favor, because guess what? There's nothing that we can do to do that. By all rights, God had every right to give up on mankind, because we, once again, were the ones who messed it all up. But God loved us that much. God loved us that much. How do we demonstrate love for others? Well, do you remember when we did that sermon way back when that's August. It's not too way back when, but you remember I went through what love was. I went through those scriptures, didn't I? And I read them slowly because I wanted you to pay attention to what love demonstrated really is. I wanted that to sink in. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love covers over a multitude of sins or a multitude of people that maybe just made a mistake. Maybe there was really no sin intention involved. They just made a mistake. And it hurts someone as a result. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love covers over a multitude of mistakes that will be made. And there is so much more when you read into that scripture. And we ultimately find out that love is the most powerful thing that we have to demonstrate to others. All of the others are good, but love is where it should be. Maybe we need to put those verses somewhere in our homes, maybe in our cars, or I've found out that maybe sometimes I need to put it in my workplace. Why? Because I'll guarantee you that there are multiple times during the day when you're dealing with middle schoolers that you need to go over, love is patient, love is patient, love is patient, love is patient. Why do I go to that one first? Because love is patient, love is, whoo! Come spend about an hour with me, you'll understand, especially at lunch duty. How many times do I have to tell you, you have to wear that mask after you're done eating? Ask your kids if they go to Blennerhassett. They'll tell you, I sound like a broken record. Maybe at work. So that we, when we find ourselves getting in the way, when we find, listen to that, when we get ourselves in the way of what God wants to do, we can remember the things that love is. Love is all about seeing someone through God's eyes, not ours. You know, it's one of the things that I love about teaching middle school. I really do. You guys, listen, y'all in here already know that Rick has at least one screw loose, maybe a couple. But I love middle schoolers. Why? Because when they come to me, in sixth grade, they're kids. I remember the same thing with seventh when we were junior high. They come to you now. They weren't quite as much kids as they are now in sixth grade. I honestly think of my sixth grade choir as a children's choir. Just to hear those kids, I'll never forget when I had them singing last year, and I had a sixth grade boy send me a recording of him singing at home, and the purity of that sound. I told Julia, I said, that right there, Julie's my wife, I told her, I said, that right there just made this whole assignment worth it, because that boy just popped out a song. Voice had not even offered a hint of changing yet, and it was the most beautiful thing I think I've heard in a very long time. And all he was doing was just singing on a pitch, aw. That's all he was doing. And I just went, he went, aw, and I went, aw. It was beautiful. I love that. And then by the time they're leaving me, they're starting to get a direction. They're starting to get a purpose. They're starting to see what their talents are, and they're starting to see that I'm gifted in math. Maybe I need to be looking at this. I'm gifted in music. There are so many things that I can be looking to do with music. I'm gifted in teaching. There are so many things that I can look at to maybe use this for. And they're starting to get a direction where they're heading. I love teaching middle school. But once again, I need to step back at times and look at them and see the potential that God has for them. I need to see these kids with God's eyes and not my own. And this, the kid that I've gotten on for the 37th time, dude, wear that mask. Looking at him in the way that I can demonstrate love to him, other than just being the one that's saying, wear that mask. Love is all about putting the other person's needs before ours. I don't know what that kid's going through at home. That mask might be the last thing that's on his mind. When you've got kids that are being raised by grandparents because the parents aren't responsible to take on that role, for one reason or another. When you've got kids, and we have some families that have stepped up to the plate that are offering kids a good, secure home within a foster family, and have even adopted some of them because of what they're going through at home. Listen, some of these kids, if I were allowed and can share with you, some of these kids that I see are just in survival mode. And I need to look at them to see what the potential is there. Because God's got a plan in all this for these kids. God can do something. God can take some of the worst circumstances that I have ever encountered and hear stories from kids, and God can do something with that. But we've got to be looking at this through God's eyes. And you all know people, you work with people, that it's hard to find that sometimes. But how do we do that? We do it through love. And there's no other way. We do it through love. What is your motivation? At the foundation of all of this shouldn't be our self-sacrifice. Oh, I'm giving up time so that I can do this. Oh, I'm going to give up Saturday afternoon so that I can go help this person do this. You see, when we look at our self-sacrifice and what we're doing in order to meet what we feel is God's expectations, once again, aren't we bringing up the old covenant? Because it's my sacrifice. If we're doing it out of love, it's not self-sacrifice. We're doing it because we love the person. We do it because we want to see what's best for that person. We do it because that person is in need. And once again, where are we? We're in the back seat. We're putting that person first. We're putting the kids first that we're working with. We're putting the parents first that we're working with. We're putting all of this in front of us and putting ourselves behind. At the base of all that we do should be our love for God and our love for others. Now listen, I know that there are some of y'all that are curling your toes up as tight as you can get them in your shoes because Rick's gone a little bit of toe stomping this morning. Understand, when I'm writing this, you've heard me offer a lot of things that I do. It's because I've come face to face with some of that this week. I felt exactly what you're feeling right now. Motivation should always be something that we should look at when we look at what we're doing. What is our motivation? We should take a look at that and make sure it's right. If we have it in front of us and we know that it's a love for God, Christ, and others, other people, then we're right. But if it's not, then we're wrong. And believe it or not, we need to look at that and ask for forgiveness as well. And here's the beauty in all of this. This sermon has just come around to a 360. The beauty of this sermon is that it is full circle. You see, no matter what our shortcomings we see in ourselves, no matter what we've just taken a look at, and maybe you've come face to face with what your motivation is in doing things, no matter what that is, we know that the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for us is sufficient for us. And that God will forgive us of our sins. And there is nothing that we do other than to ask for that. There is no need for us to try and earn it. It's offered. There is no need for us to try and offer up the burnt offerings of old, the self-sacrifice that we want to take a look at and see that, oh, I need to earn this. No, we don't. The simple fact is we need to realize the mercy and grace that was shown to us from our Heavenly Father that was demonstrated through the sacrifice of His one and only Son on the cross is powerful and sufficient enough to forgive any sin that I have committed. Anything. Hebrews 10, 15 through 18. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Let that sink in. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. We're forgiven. Period. You're forgiven. Period. I'm forgiven. Period. There is no longer any offering for sin because Christ paid the cost for us on the cross. There is no longer any need for this. Like I said earlier, if this section of Scripture doesn't make you want to jump up and holler, we'll make it West Virginia. This does not make you want to jump up and holler and shout and scream. Your wood's wet. And honestly, I don't know what will. Because this is where it is, ladies and gentlemen. Acts 3:19. "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is 1 John 1:9. Matthew 3:8. "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." And finally, 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." I remember a former pastor, and we did this thing, and it was very, very powerful. He had people come up, and they came up through the pulpit area and walked through with signs, posters. And they talked about their sin on one side. The thing that they struggled with, some was depression. One was alcoholism, pride, self-worth. There were more and more and more that came through. Some of them were what some of us would call big sins. And some were what we would consider small. The point is that they were all sin. They were all things that people were struggling with in their lives. And then, first one walked through and they'd have their sign. And then as they approached this point here, they would turn their card over, their poster. They would talk about how God worked them through that and what they are now. They were a new creation that God had created. And once they turned that sin over to him and asked forgiveness and the strength to overcome it, he helped them. Now listen, I'm not saying a lot of this is magical and it's going to happen like that. There are people that still struggle with things. You will talk to people that are alcoholics and they will tell you that I still desire that, but God has helped them overcome that desire. you know, and I'll, Dad, I'm going to throw you under the bus here. He was just up here a little while ago. My father used to be a smoker, and a lot of y'all know the things that he struggles with now as far as his COPD, and, you know, we've dealt with lung cancer and all that now. But he will tell you that if he smells smoke, that desire is still there. Just like an alcoholic, he considers himself still a smoker, even though he hasn't smoked in a very, very long time. But God has replaced that desire with something else. And while we were going through them doing their posters and turning it over, I can't remember if it was the choir I had singing it or whether it was me doing a solo, but we were doing a song called The Power of the Cross. This song is by Shelley Johnson. I'm just going to take a few minutes to read the verses to you. Once in darkness, now in light. Once blind, now you see. Once a sinner, now a saint. Once bound, now free. That's the power of the cross. See the chains fall. That's the power of the cross. See the chains fall. Once a stranger, now a child. Empty, now filled. Once condemned, now reconciled. Broken, now healed. That's the power of the cross. See the chains fall. That's the power of the cross. See the chains fall. Now, real quick sidebar. I'm a huge Scrooge fan, right? Y'all know the movie Scrooge, right? And anytime you talk about chains, I picture Marley coming in to Scrooge, and he's got all those chains that were all the wicked things that he did. And when we're doing that course there, and I'm thinking about see the chains fall, I'm picturing Marley and watching his chains fall. Picture yourself instead of Marley. And you turn that over to God. You turn that over to the power of the cross, and you see the chains fall. Verse 3, once a prodigal, now home. Once lost, now found. Once an enemy, now a friend. Once poor, now crowned. That's the power of the cross. See those chains fall. That's the power of the cross. See the chains fall. That song has echoed with me for a very, very long time. What a message it has about the power of the cross and what it can do for whatever it is we're facing. Because, see, whatever it is we're facing, those are the chains that Satan wants to pull us down and make us crawl. But guess what? You are a son of God. You are a child of God. And you don't have to wear those chains anymore because he's forgiven them through the blood that was shed on that cross. That is the power of that cross. Folks, stand up and walk.
Amen. Amen. Preach
it, brother. Wow. We don't have to do this anymore, folks. Get rid of whatever it is. Walk. Walk. See what God can do. Don't worry about earning your salvation anymore. Why? It's provided. Get rid of that junk. That's the old covenant creeping back up into your head. God's got a better and a bigger purpose for you. And that bigger and better purpose is to love him and love others. And when you do that, everything else is going to fall into perspective. It is no longer that this is my area, this is my ministry, this is what I'm doing, this is what God's doing. And this is what it's all about. Love God. Love others. Right at the back of it. What are you struggling with today? What are those chains? What are the things that Satan is using to drag you down with? What are the things that Satan just keeps popping up in your head and saying, you've got to do better than that? What are the things that Satan just wants to drag you down? Because here's the deal. The cross will break those chains. He's going to give you the strength. He's going to provide you with counsel. Folks, you are here and part of a family. And I'll guarantee you one thing. We are large enough that there isn't anything that you've been through that somebody in this congregation hasn't already been through themselves. And some of them are still working on getting through it, and some of them have made it through it. They're here for you. Are you having an issue with self-worth? The Father loved you so much, He sent His Son to die on the cross for you. Self-worth. Do you find yourselves, once again, trying to earn your salvation? Don't do it. Our God offered the sacrifice for our sin through His Son. Let it go. When we do things out of love, once again, it puts it all into perspective. We're getting ready to come into our time of invitation. And what I would ask you to do is just take a moment as we're doing this and pray. Pray that God would reveal to you whatever you're involved in this church. Just pray that God would reveal to you what your motivation is behind it. And if you need to straighten that out, then straighten it out between you and Him. You may not need to take that break that I talked about. It may just be a simple thing that you just need to recognize it and say, okay, God, let's get this right. Or maybe you do just need to step back for a little while so that you can get your head wrapped around that. There's also other things, other motivations that you just need to make for sure that you come face to face with. If you've never accepted the gift of salvation that Christ offered to you through His actions on the cross, then today's the day that you can do that as well. Maybe you are a Christian, but you find yourselves with those chains on your back. Today's the day that you can start getting rid of those things and turn it over at the cross. And I realize it's easy to come down here and pray about that. And maybe you got rid of 3 or 4 lengths, but you're going to pick the other 20 up. But guess what? Getting rid of 3 or 4 lengths is better than when you came, wasn't it? And allow God to keep working on that. Allow His Holy Spirit. Seek good counsel because it's here. It is offered. If you need to come down front and pray, the altar is open. If you want me to pray with you, I'll be here down front. But this is your time to be obedient to the Holy Spirit and what He wants you to do this morning. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You so much for today. Oh, Father, I thank You for the power of Your cross. Father, I thank You for the power of the blood that was shed for me on that cross. Father, that I can be called a child of God. But Father, You know as well as I do that there are things that I struggle with in my life, that I carry those chains around with me at time. And Father, I want to be free of those things so that I can serve You more. Father, I want to get rid and I want to be Your servant. I want to serve You with a love for You and a love for others. And Father, that I put myself behind. And Lord, I just pray that each day that You would help me to take a look at that and see. Father, I pray for us as a church that we can do this as well. Father, that we will put You first and number one in everything that we do, and that we put our love for others before that as well. So, Father, that we can be a light in this dark, dark world where You have placed us. And Father, we read about things that are going on in other places, but we need to realize that there are some things going on in our own area that are very, very dark. Father, help us to be who you need us to be. Father, I thank you so much for this time. Once again, I pray that our hearts and minds would be sensitive to the moving of your Spirit, and Father, that we as a congregation would be obedient today. Father, thank you so much for who you are and your love. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. If you would stand with me, please.
On a hill far away, stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love
Jarvis. I'm your deacon of the week. If there's anything I can do to help you this week, please feel free to call. One other thing I want to mention this week this month is Pastor Appreciation Month. So if anybody would like to put a card or a little bit of money or something in it to show our appreciation for the pastors, I really appreciate Rick and Mark both for the job that they're doing, Lord. They're leading us through a tough time while we search for a new pastor, and just show the love. One other real quick thing is if anyone's got a prospect for a deacon, please pray about it and ask that person. We're always looking for deacons. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this message today, Lord. Just thank you for your message of love, Lord. We know that I love you and you love me, and your love goes everywhere, Lord. Just also, I know that your word also says love your neighbor. Lord, I just pray that we take this message